Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters this week. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Also the Associate Editor at the Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org, as we kind of sponsor this program and are proud to work alongside of KFUO AM Radio to produce this for our listeners. This week, we begin to start to wrap up the small catechism. Last week, they finished up the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, as the catechism calls it. And now we move into those sections of the catechism that are a little more applicable to daily life, as far as the first three are the objective truth of the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer. And then we have the subjective gifts of God in baptism, the office of the keys, confession, and then the sacrament of the altar. And now we get into the daily vocational things like prayers, table prayers, morning, evening prayers, table of duties, and so forth. This is where we're going to be moving today, and I want to introduce my two guests today. I have with us two pastors from Illinois, actually. So first I'll introduce you to Pastor Mike Grieve, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Golden, Illinois. And he is also the devotions editor for Around the World Journal, which is a journal that is produced for almost anyone to read and take part of. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning, Joshua. Thank you for having me on this morning.
Glad to have you. And second guest today is becoming a fairly regular guest on Concord Matters, and that is Pastor Chris Hull, who is senior pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Hull.
Good morning, Pastor Scheer. Fabulous to be here.
All right. Chris is also a contributor for Steadfast Lutherans, does a wonderful job of contributing articles and so forth, and is also a world traveler just fresh in from Madagascar, probably, what, 3 weeks ago?
Couple weeks ago, yep. Just got back a trip with Professor Pless from Fort Wayne and old Pastor Wolfmuller and Pastor Gagline from Table Talk Radio. So it was just an exciting time.
Excellent. Well, glad to hear it. Well, we're going to get right into this today. We are in this part of the catechism called the Daily Prayers. We use for Concord Matters the second edition of Concordia, a reader's edition from Concordia Publishing House, which is a wonderful edition of the Book of Concord. The Book of Concord, of course, is what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess, that this is a proper and true statement of what the Scriptures teach. And we put this down in this Book of Concord, and we, of course, are studying the Small Catechism, which is the most, probably most well-known, outside of the creeds, most well-known part of the Book of Concord across Christendom. So we are in this prayers. Now, Pastor Grieve, or Mike, we're going to do first names, I guess, this time. Mike, can you start out by maybe trying to introduce just a little bit of why it is that we Christians pray?
Well, a couple of things come to mind. We are first and foremost commanded by our Lord to pray, and this because we are baptized into the death of His Son, Jesus, and given new life and a promise to resurrection like His. So, therefore, according to His command, so do we do, and so we pray. In addition to that, to the command, is the promise of our Lord to hear our prayers, that are prayed in the name of our Lord, in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to also answer those prayers according to His good and holy will.
Absolutely. So we have a command and a promise, command to pray, use God's name properly, and also a promise that he is hearing and will answer our prayers.
Right.
Pastor Hull, you know, when Luther lays out
this
prayer...
I thought we were doing first names.
We are. I'm sorry, Chris.
Man, I'm the law. I will correct you. I can't make you be better, but I can correct you.
That's right. You can correct me all you'd like. That's for sure. All right. So, Chris, as we move into the catechism here, Luther definitely has some times in mind for prayer. Can you give some commentary on this catechism? You know, he sets apart morning and evening and then eating times. Is there some reasoning why Luther would do that as he's writing the catechism?
He's right. The catechism is for everyone. See how we use the catechism today in confirmation. It's like this doctrine book. Memorize these things, and you're now ready to have the sacrament. But that's not what the catechism is. It's not just a book of dead things to believe in your head. It is a book of Christian living. Doctrine is life, and that doctrine that is in the six chief parts of the catechism is now lived out in our life of prayer. So when we pray when we get up in the morning. Why do we pray? Because we are children of God. As we understand in the waters of holy baptism, we are made children of our Heavenly Father. So we pray to Him as children would pray to their Father, both the morning prayer that Luther writes and the Lord's Prayer. As those children, we're provided for by our Father in heaven. And where does He provide for us? Well, we have that in the fourth petition, in our daily bread. So when we sit to our meals, we don't just devour them like a dog devouring his grub, not even thinking about it. We meditate because God puts in our mouths the very words to say, and we thank and praise Him for the food He gives us, that it may be to our benefit. We pray the Lord's Prayer, and then after receiving that food, we thank Him and praise Him for giving us this food, for having unending love for us. And then what do? Before we go to bed, we bring ourselves back to that identity. We are children of our Heavenly Father, protected from the snares and wickedness of the devil, in order that we may continue to have a peaceful night, waking up the next morning to serve and love our neighbor again.
Exactly, exactly. And this is, you know, it's not an artificial type of prayer time that Luther creates. It's in fact a prayer time that's attached to pretty much everyone's daily life.
Yes.
That there is a time when you wake up, there's a time when you have to sit and eat, there's a time when you have to go back to sleep. And, you know, this is the human body. This is what it has to do every day. And so as he's encouraging daily prayer, he's not coming up with, you know, seven different sets of hours that have to be prayed, as maybe the medieval times would have experienced, with different kind of artificial times when you have to be up to pray. Instead, it's prayer that's attached to your normal, everyday, daily life of living in this world to serve your neighbor. And so this is how it goes. And so let's get into that right now. We'll get into this page in the Small Catechism, how the head of the family should teach his household to bless themselves in the morning and in the evening. And we get into the morning prayer. And it says, in the morning when you rise, you shall bless yourself with the Holy Cross. Now, Mike, why would Luther exhort us to make the sign of the cross, to bless ourselves with the Holy Cross?
Well, firstly, the cross is the most ancient symbol that there is of Christianity. And our baptism into the death of Jesus and in a resurrection like his makes us, as it were, partakers of his death and resurrection. And so the very making of the sign of the Holy Cross upon ourselves really reminds us and takes us back to our baptism, to our baptismal promises, the very things that God said to us in the word that he applied to us with the water, namely that our sins are forgiven, that we are given the promise of eternal life, that we do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are also become prayers of His Word. And so making this sign of the Holy Cross upon ourselves brings us back to those very baptismal promises that are made and were made in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. which is what then follows or goes with the making of the sign of the Holy Cross, are those very words of our Lord.
Exactly. And that's what Luther moves into, and he says, you know, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say in the name of the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. The words that were recited over you at your baptism, the word along with the water, making you that child of God. And then he says, the kneeling or standing, repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. If you choose, you may in addition say this little prayer. Now, Chris, he has you go back to either kneeling or standing. Postures for prayer, what could they be helpful, or why does Luther maybe suggest a certain posture for prayer?
One, because prayer is, it's a sacred thing, right? It's not something that you just do on a whim. It's given to you by God. As I mentioned earlier, Luther says in the Large Catechism, he puts in your mouth the word to say. So when we pray, this is a set-aside time. So standing or kneeling is this sacred posture for prayer. Not that it's not some law. It's not like Luther says you must do this, right? He says then kneeling or standing. He's guiding you into this understanding that you can't just hop in your car and do this. This right. isn't a secondary thought. This is the primary thing that's happening right now. Nothing else is happening.
So you this helps you focus.
You can't right. Cook your eggs in the morning while kneeling, right? Nor can you make the sign of the cross while trying to flip a pancake. Maybe you can. Maybe you're that talented. I'm not.
I was going to say, you probably should ask our wives.
My wife probably could. She could probably, with one hand, make the sign of the cross, flip the pancake, and then probably direct a child with her third hand. So
there you go.
But me, I'm not that talented. I can do one thing at a time. So that's the point,
I'm
though,
right there with
prayer
you.
Is for us, right? It's a gift from our Heavenly Father for our benefit. So he's saying, when you wake up in the morning, make that sign of the Holy Cross. You are mine. You do not belong to the devil or the world. You are my own child. And now I'm giving you this at the beginning of the day, my promises for you that you hear in the Lord's Prayer and you hear in the Creed. So receive them for your benefit.
Exactly. And so he has you kneel or stand to help you focus, to help you notice that this is something sacred, hopefully to set aside everything else to keep it out, and so that you may focus on the matter at hand, which is that you are a child of God, given this great blessing of prayer. And then he has you repeat the creed. What would be a good reason to repeat the creed right away in the morning, Mike?
Well, the creed reminds us that this is what we do believe. The word credo means I believe, or the collective we believe. So the creed reminds us of the very triune God from whom all things flow. The Father, who is the source and creator of all things, the Son, who is our Redeemer, the one who died and was raised again for our justification, and the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us, enlightens us through the gospel, and keeps us in this one faith. So the creed is really a reflection of what we believe about the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it identifies those first article gifts, those good first article gifts that come from God's hand. And it acknowledges, of course, the Son, Jesus, who is our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, who, as I mentioned earlier, is given to us in baptism as a gift of God. And so that is that's the reason to recite the creed. And I might also add this, too, and hopefully this is probably most people assume this, but these things, in addition to the kneeling or standing that you mentioned earlier, saying these things out loud is necessary. It's good to say these out loud, because the thing about it is, as I tell my catechumens, when you say these things out loud, you're also hearing it at the same time that you're saying it. And so don't just read it or say it to yourself, but speak it out loud, even if you're by yourself. Say these words out loud.
Good point. Very good point. then he has us move into there. You know, he's got us in the baptism with the cross and then the invocation words. And then, of course, we confess the faith we've been baptized into with this creed of this Trinity, this triune God, what he's done for us, our confession of what he does and what he continues to do for us. And then, Chris, he moves and he says, you know, repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. So there's always a big connection here. And you mentioned Professor Pless earlier. And I think he was always big on connecting parts of the catechism together.
Mm-hmm.
And so here you have a very obvious connection in that he requests that the creed and the Lord's Prayer be prayed. So we pray the Lord's Prayer as well. Any introductory comments on that?
To whom we, in the first commandment, we are commanded to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, who is this God. We learn who this God is in the creed. And then how do we live with this God? As we live with this God, by praying the prayer his Son taught us to pray. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, we are petitioning him as dear children ask their dear Father, right? So
right.
It flows. It's not, as I mentioned before, a dead knowledge of God, but a living prayer life in Christ. We petition our Heavenly Father every morning. So that is why we have this connection to the Lord's Prayer. It's not just us reciting stuff. It's us actually praying, petitioning, and living in our baptismal grace.
So when he says repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer, he's not just saying recite the Lord's Prayer and the creed then.
No, he's saying you pray, you confess the creed, and you pray the prayer.
That's right.
And to whom are you also preaching when you wake up? One, as Mike said, you're speaking it, so you're hearing it, as it says Romans 10:17, hearing the word of Christ. But you're also preaching the devil out, right? Luther says that in his preface to the catechism. If all you're doing is at least overcoming the devil, then so be it. So you're overcoming the devil and the old Adam in this daily routine of
exactly.
Reciting, not just reciting, but confessing and praying the word.
Exactly, and it is a daily routine, and this is, you know, as those listening on would hear this, you know, this is an exhortation from Luther, but also from pastors and from other Christians, that this is a wonderful daily routine. How long do you think this takes out of your daily routine? If you were to follow exactly what Luther says here in the morning, how long would this take?
Way too much time. I mean,
way too much time. Just
my
just not,
day
not
is
worth
so
doing.
Busy. I'm so important.
You're a busy guy,
and I am. I mean, I have so many things going on. I don't have. It takes a few minutes. This is so funny. You know, we'll wait at Starbucks for 25 minutes to get my cup of coffee, and I have time for that to listen to all the liberal mumbo jumbo go on and listen to the bad music for 25 minutes, so I can have $1.75 cup of coffee. But when it comes time to my daily devotional life, which feeds me, sustains me, and gives me life and love for my neighbor, 5 minutes, if that, right?
Right.
I mean,
I mean, this could take, what, 3 minutes?
Yeah.
3 minutes, maybe?
3 minutes.
So an exhortation to prayer where it's not even time-consuming, but it's actually brief and kind of orders your day. And it's what about starting that day with prayer, Mike? Why would we want to start our day with prayer?
Well, there's many temptations that surround us on all sides every day of this life. As a baptized child of God, that is really when temptation begins, because the devil goes after those who belong to God. He goes after those who are God's own possession, who don't belong to themselves but belong to the Lord. So the we're out, as Chris was just mentioning, you know, you can go to Starbucks and hear some liberal talk and some poor music. And that's just a little 25-minute portion of your day. There's plenty more throughout the day that trying to get into your ears and get to your heart. So this is a defense shield, as if you will. I mean, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians about taking up the whole armor of God. That this is a picture. We're given an image of someone who's ready for the battle, who's in a suit of armor, and has all the parts. All the necessary parts are there. The Lord has provided them, and also there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it is the Word of God that sanctifies our days, that makes all of our days holy as we are in the Word. So beginning our day with the Word is a good and important part of that before we go about the work of serving our neighbor in our various places and stations in this life.
Indeed. And Luther moves on and he says, you know, you may in addition pray this little prayer, and that is, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you'd keep me this day also from sin and all evil, so that all my doings in life may please you, for into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, so that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. And so Luther adds this prayer to the prayer order. And Chris, you want to just start to explain some of this little prayer that Luther calls a little prayer, in addition to the Lord's Prayer? And we have about 3 minutes till our break.
The chief prayer is the Lord's Prayer, and every prayer stems and flows from that prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. So it starts the same way. I thank you, my Heavenly Father. To whom are we praying, our Heavenly Father? And how are we doing this? Through your Son, Jesus Christ. I am your child, not of my own abilities, but because of what your Son has done for me. And what have you done for me? I'm waking up in the morning. I haven't done anything through the night, but you've kept me safe. I didn't keep myself safe. You did. You protected and defended me and all around me. And I would pray now that the same, I can do nothing for myself while I slumber. I pray you'll do the same thing for me as I am awake, that you keep me from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. And into your hands I commend myself. I'm not putting my life in someone else's hands or my own, for if they're in my own, then I will be lost. My body and soul and all things are in your hands, Heavenly Father. And may your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe have no power over me. So may you send your blessed angels, as we sing in some of our hymnody. May they guard and protect me, that the wicked foe, the devil himself and his demons, may have no power over me. It's placing us back into that baptismal life.
Right.
Petitioning our Heavenly Father to be with us, care for us, and provide for us throughout the day.
How much of this goes against what our modern society teaches us, though? Because, I mean, our modern society teaches us to get up, get moving, get on with your day, take control, seize the day, so to speak. So much focus upon me getting things done. Chris, you want to just give commentary? I mean, because you stressed, you know, this is me asking God to take care of things. Me
oh,
asking
no, I
God
think this is actually
things.
Seizing the day, right? If we understand
well, it
the,
is, as
the
we understand
life
it, but
correctly.
Most folks would probably view it as a weakness, right?
Oh, this is beautiful right. stuff, though. As Bonhoeffer says, God calls you to come and die. So that's what's happening here. You are praying and saying, let me just love my neighbor. I don't have to worry about my salvation. I don't have to worry about my safety, my assurances. That's all taken care of by my Father in heaven. And now I live and serve and love my neighbor. I can actually now seize the day, do what I'm placed to do, because I know I'm not the one doing it. Christ is the one doing it in me, as Paul says in Galatians 2.
So by asking God to take care of us, we're actually setting ourselves free to serve our neighbor.
Yeah, this is the beautiful part about this, that we don't need any new theological setups or anything like we keep trying to set up in the Missouri Synod, right, to teach us to exhort each other. That's a waste of time. Just pray the morning prayer, and there's enough exhortation. You're placed to serve and love your neighbor, and that's what this prayer allows you to do. It gives
Indeed,
you the ability
and as we,
to do it.
And as we move on, we will be getting into the evening prayer here after the break. But we've been covering the prayers out of the small catechism, especially, you know, this morning prayer. We've kind of started to discuss this idea that, you know, you take the first couple minutes in the morning, and you commend things to God. You thank him for the coverage and protection he's given you over the night. And we ask him to be with us through the day and take care of all these things, so that we can, with free and clear consciences, just serve our neighbor, seizing that day that not out of weakness, that instead we lay down of ourselves, because guess what? God's going to take care of that. And so I can go and help my neighbor in all the needs that my neighbor might have. And in fact, we'll wrap that morning prayer up after the break. We'll talk about how this singing a hymn or the Ten Commandments might go. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO.
By the way, how much do you value outward appearance? For many of us, the way we appear to others is quite important. But history has shown, and we have observed many times in our own lives, that outward appearance can be deceiving. While we may still be impressed with outward appearances, our God has made it clear that He is not. In fact, it is what is on the inside that is most important to Him, a clean heart and a pure mind. We know that the Christ, who was indeed perfect, can lead us daily in the direction of an appearance on the inside that is pleasing to God. O God, created me a clean heart. This is By the Way, and you can listen to these messages at any time on our website, bythewaytoday.org.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Have you discovered hidden gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. Located in Crestwood Square at 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 9 to 4 Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Are you planning a short-term mission trip to share the faith with people who speak another language? Take along the books of the Lutheran faith. Translate it into the languages of the people you'll serve. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated and published books like Luther's Small Catechism and A Child's Garden of Bible Stories into 85 different languages, like Chinese, Arabic, Spanish, and Swahili. Learn more about these free resources. LHFmissions.org.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524 and become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Welcome back to Concord Matters on KFUO AM, sponsored by Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. I am Pastor Joshua Shear, here hosting this week, and I also have with me guests, Pastor Mike Grieve of Holy Cross Lutheran in Golden, Illinois, and Pastor Chris Hall of Christ Lutheran in Normal, Illinois. And so we just finished up most of the morning prayer from Luther, and then you have just this little exhortation in the Small Catechism to say, then go to your work with joy, singing a hymn like one on the Ten Commandments, or what your devotion may suggest. Now, Mike, as we go into this, Luther exhorts us to go to our work with joy. And from what we've just talked about this last half hour of baptismal identity and why we can pray and so forth, explain a little better about, you know, going to our work with joy. What is that about?
Well, I think it goes back to what Chris has been saying about doctrine is life, that we are living the very things that we've just confessed and prayed. So we're remembering our baptism by the sign of the Holy Cross and the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are confessing what we believe. We are praying the prayer that our Lord has given us. And then we are praying for, in the little prayer that Luther gives us in the morning, we're praying for protection, commending ourselves into the Lord's hands. And so all of those things collectively really serve to, really gives us the joy that we have in going about our daily life. So whatever it may be, and whatever occupation one might have, and whatever vocations one has, whether it's husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, or worker, whatever it might be, we can go into that daily life with joy, knowing that our salvation is secure. As Chris mentioned earlier, we don't have to worry about that, and we're free to love our neighbor.
So this is a joy that escapes kind of the daily situation, in that, you know, maybe I have a really bad day ahead of me, and I maybe know that, but yet Luther still exhorts me to go to work with joy, even because of those things, correct?
Right. It's more of a, it's really more of a condition that we are placed in than it is a feeling. It's really not a feeling, because we very well may not feel joyous about something or about something that's coming up, and we know that, as you mentioned, that there might be something coming that we know is going to be difficult, or know that we're not going to like and we don't like. But nonetheless, the objective word of our Lord gives us the blessing and blesses us with the joy that we have because of our salvation, because of our faith and forgiveness. Faith in Christ and forgiveness from Him.
And so from that condition or that state of joy from what God has done for us and our acknowledgement of that morning, Chris, he says, you know, go out to your work singing a hymn, like one of the Ten Commandments.
Hmm.
Is he serious here that we would sing a hymn in the morning?
No. You got to go to work, you know, angry that you have to go in and be with a boss you don't like and everything else. No, what's joyous about the catechism hymns of Luther is they place you in your vocation. Why are we brought to work every day is not to just get a paycheck, but it's to serve and love our neighbor. And why he mentions the Ten Commandments there is if you sing his hymn, These Are the Holy Ten Commands, I believe it's hymn 581 in our LSB, you see a beautiful confession of vocation. Being a father or a husband, a wife or a mother, children, employer, employee, government official, citizen, whatever you are, you're placed in that vocation to serve and love your neighbor. And it is a joy. You're not compelled or forced to do it. You are brought to it joyfully by Christ. And when we sing these hymns, it's that sung confession that reminds you of that. Because by nature, you don't get it because of sin. So this hymn is confessing to you who you are as a baptized child of our Heavenly Father, and now what you do, which is love and serve your neighbor.
Yeah, and that we get to have this opportunity to serve the neighbor during the day. And as you said before the break, that we get to serve the neighbor with kind of a clean conscience that,
mm-hmm.
you know, hey, this is a fresh day. God has taken care of us all night, yet once again, a faithful God takes care of us. He's going to take care of me today yet. And so now I can look at those Ten Commandments and know, okay, this is what God would have me to do. This is how I would love my neighbor. These are the wonderful gifts that I have in my neighbors. And so we move on to the Ten Commandments. And of course, I think that'll probably tie in a little bit that the Ten Commandments might be on your mind in the morning as you go to work, because I think at the end of the day, as we move into evening prayer, they will probably be on your mind as well as you reflect upon your day.
Mm-hmm.
And in essence, you make confession. How is it we know our sins? Well, we compare our station in life, that is our vocations, to the Ten Commandments, and there we find a whole long list of sins as God gives us the revelation of our sins from those commandments. And so we go into that evening prayer. Luther, again, ties all these prayers to just normal, everyday events. Getting up, going to bed. All right. So evening, when you go to bed, you shall bless yourself again with the Holy Cross. You're still a baptized child of God. Say the invocation in the name of the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, he says, kneeling or standing. So, Chris, would it be advisable then to not necessarily say your bedtime prayers while laying down in bed?
No, and I found myself doing that sometimes because you're in a sleeping position, right? And maybe even doze off while you're praying.
I believe that has happened to me a few times as well.
Right.
Even kneeling down, before I preach my sermons, we have kneelers down below, but I'll kneel in the pulpit and pray prior to, because it's not just something that comes at the last second. It's Christ serving me in that prayer. For now, I'm stepping in to do his work. Even better, he's doing the work. I'm not doing it. He is, through me. So we need
exactly. And you don't fall asleep before your sermon?
I try not to. Usually midway through I do. So, but that's just my habit. So my habitus or whatever it is they talk about. But I believe why we have this set apart before we kneel down or stand before we pray and get into bed is because it's, yet again, that set apart time prior to going to bed.
Yeah, it certainly sets it apart, that's for sure. And then he has you repeat the Creed and the Lord's Prayer again. Mike, what's the deal with all this repetition? I mean, if you followed Luther's prayer orders, you'd have to pray the Lord's Prayer, what, 5 times a day, 4 times a day? What's the deal? Why does he have us repeat these things?
Well, repetition is the mother of all learning, but even more importantly here, repetition of the word of our Lord inculcates this very language of God into our hearts and minds, into our consciences. And so, quite literally, really, these words become part of us. Who we are. They identify who we are in God's sight through Christ. And so, repeating them is a good, right, and salutary thing to do. Because, again, we have need of prayer, and I think we have need to pray for many things, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, and as Chris mentioned earlier, all other prayers that we have really flow out of the Lord's Prayer, including these morning and evening prayers. So it's good, again, to repeat the Lord's Prayer in the evening before praying, in addition, this little prayer that Luther has given us in the evening. Because the little prayer, once again, flows out of the language of the Lord's Prayer.
But Chris, isn't there this is the old, as Lutherans, we get this criticism every once in a while that, you guys just repeat so much, and, it just becomes tradition and rote recitation and stuff. Is there any validity to the criticism, and how would we counter that?
I remember I grew up in the South, so we had down there, we were accused of not praying from the heart, right?
Correct.
You pray these wooden prayers from a book instead of praying from the heart. And I'm reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote on prayer he has in his Psalms book, the prayer book of the Bible. He says, God wants us to pray. If we were dependent entirely on ourselves, we would probably pray only the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. But God wants it otherwise. The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart. God gives us the words to say, so when we pray these same prayers over and over again, we have to understand prayer is that command and promise. It's Christ speaking to us. It's not just us sitting there saying, hey, God, how you doing? It's my personal conversation with Jesus. No, the better thing is the preaching to you in this prayer and hearing that message over and over and over again, because you're constantly attacked by sin, death, and the devil. We need to have it because we are constantly under attack, like Paul says in Ephesians 6, taking up that armor of God in prayer.
Well, and I think the accusation of the repetition prayers is also a rather passing judgment on things that I don't believe anyone can read, and that is the faith that is actually making that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So we move on into that actual evening prayer, and again, you'll find it very similar to the morning prayer. Again, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And so we've changed gears a little bit from night to the day. But then you have a bigger change here. And then he says, I pray, forgive me all my sins where I've done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. Mike, can you express a little bit about the idea here that in our evening prayer, right before we go to bed, immediately and cheerfully, as it'll say, that we would pray for forgiveness?
Right. It seems a bit strange. It seems strange to the old self, to the old Adam, because here we are praying in the morning for our Heavenly Father to keep us this day from sin and all evil. And here we are turning around in the evening and praying for Him to forgive us all of our sins where we've done wrong. And so it seems... it seems ironic, but we are commanded. I mean, the Lord does actually command that we do not sin. Now, we don't have the ability to carry that out, but we still pray for it, because it goes back to something I mentioned at the beginning, that our Lord actually commands us to pray. So that's, and we are given promises in prayer. And so as we are given the word, so do we pray it. And so we pray for Him to keep us from sin in the morning, and we pray for Him to forgive us our sins in the evening. This flows out of the Lord's Prayer, in which we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I'll mention this too, as Chris was talking, I was thinking about this repetition of this word. This word comes from outside of ourselves. That is to say, it, as Chris is saying, we don't pray out of the poverty of our heart. This isn't something that wells up inside of us. This is something that is given to us from outside of us, because it is given to us from our Lord. And so these words, the necessity of forgiveness, is a daily thing, because as the explanation to the petition goes, we daily sin much and are in need of grace and forgiveness. And so we pray for forgiveness where we've done wrong, forgiveness of our sins, and for the Lord to graciously keep us and this night that's now here and coming. And so our night of rest. And so it's a necessary thing, and our Lord has promised to forgive sins. He is faithful and just to do it and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness.
Exactly. And you notice in the morning prayer, then you would be thanking God for exactly doing what you asked Him the night before.
Right, exactly.
That kept me this night from all harm and danger. And just as at nighttime we pray that He would keep us, well, He does.
Right.
And that evening prayer continues on. It says, for into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Again, repeating the same as the morning, that we continue to commend ourselves to God's care and keeping. I think there's no better care and keeping available. That a lot of folks can get real stressed out about trying to take care of themselves and trying to take care of everything, keep everything under control. But in the end, that is nothing but a myth. And the true care and keeping belongs to God. And so then he again invokes this holy angel, be with me, so that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Chris, do you want to just give a little commentary about this? Why is Luther encouraging us to invoke angels here, to call upon God, to let angels be with us?
That is how our Father works. We see angels throughout all of the Scriptures. I think one thing we're hesitant of in society today is speak of angels because of this misunderstanding of like these guardian angels, my personal little angel, kind of like It's a Wonderful Life type thing. You know, the little angel sent down to make sure you don't do something bad. But that is not what an angel is. When we look at Scripture, angels are messengers. They are sent ones from our Father in heaven to declare and do the work of our Father. Who was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the great one who was sent in the flesh in Jesus Christ.
Right.
So, and who are also angels today is also the ones who are sent to you, the chief angels being your pastor. He is the one inevitably sent to preach, teach, and administer the sacraments to guard and protect you on a daily basis. So is this a winged creature like St. Michael, St. Gabriel? Yes, we're praying for. But also, we are praying, send one to proclaim the word to me, because that is what inevitably defends me against the snares and wickedness of the devil, is not just some flaming sword, but the word of the gospel, for that is what drowns out the fiery arrows of the wicked one, is the blood of Jesus.
I think you touched upon it there, and in Revelation it comes up really clear on this idea of angel having a kind of a double meaning, that we often forget that the word angel can also mean exactly what you said, someone as a messenger.
Yeah.
An angel is that messenger bringing, of course, news from God to man, as we see, you know, the winged creatures doing throughout Scripture as well. They're always bringing good news of great joy and so forth as we get in the Christmas story, but also the good news at the resurrection with the angels' messages there, all the different times they show up. But then also, yes, that they're the angels' messengers, the preachers, the ones that bring the good news now and so forth, that both still are around, and we include them in our prayers.
Well, and remember how the angels defeated, St. Michael defeated the dragon is through the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
And that's
right.
Inevitably what defeats him, as we read in Revelation.
Right. So it's not just some pitched battle, and hopefully God's angels are a little bit stronger than the devil.
Yeah.
No, instead it's Christ who wins
the
victory. Indeed. So Luther then encourages us to go to sleep immediately, which may be easier for some folks than others, but also, again, cheerfully, that you have kind of the same thing that we had, you know, go to your work with joy. And I think, Mike, you hit it right on the head that this is a state. This is not necessarily always an emotion. Maybe you've had a really long, bad day, and you may not be all that emotionally cheerful, but you can go to bed with cheer, because our Lord has given us good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That thing that you have fought with all day, and that thing that you know you're not going to be able to fight against nighttime because you're resting, you are now can go to bed cheerfully still, because, of course, God will keep you and He will care for you. So,
right, absolutely.
We move into this table blessing, and we have a few minutes left here, so we'll cover some of this. How the head of the family should teach his household to ask a blessing and return thanks, this is having to do with mealtime. First of all, Chris, would you give a comment about, you know, asking a blessing and returning thanks? You know, my family itself, we pray before the meal. We don't necessarily pray after the meal, like maybe Luther would suggest here. What's the reason, before and after?
Before, it's asking a blessing upon the food. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Praying the Psalter, Psalm 145. We're praying that He bless this food, but inevitably it's a confession. You're the one who gives us all that we need. So right now you're giving us what we need, that daily bread. And then what do you pray right after that is the Lord's Prayer. Most people don't do that. I know we don't do that all the time. We don't do the Lord's Prayer right in the middle there. And then going to Lord God, Heavenly Father, then the blessing. Bless us in these thy gifts which we receive from thy bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're confessing that He is the one who gives it, and then asking a blessing that this food nourish our bodies for our goodness, for everything we need to support this body and life.
Well, in fact, He even includes this for children and servants to go to the table with folded hands reverently, that basically everyone who's there for a meal should go and pray and acknowledge that this has come from God's hand, and this is how He satisfies us and so forth. What about this idea of returning thanks? I mean, what's that about then?
Well, returning thanks is simply to give thanks for what we have received. So As prayer is sometimes called, prayer is a sacrificial act in which we pray to the Lord. We speak to him, as it were. Again, not out of the poverty of our heart, but we speak to him what we've been given to speak to him. In a sense, it's the result of the word confess, which means to say the same thing, speak the same thing as God. And so, as we have spoken before the meal, as Chris mentioned in the from the Psalter, that all things come from God's hand. To the animals, to children and servants and parents and everybody, so too then we return the thanks to the Lord for what we have received. And so part of that is recognizing his goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so we're really... It's a giving thanks back to him for what we have received, and then another acknowledgement from the Psalter that the Lord has given everyone their food.
Yeah, and in fact, then he moves on to Psalm 147 about this. You know, he gives the food. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. For the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those whose hope in his steadfast love. This again, Chris, this kind of runs contrary to the idea of, you know, hey, it's the active work day, I'm hard at work, and I'm going to handle things instead.
Yeah.
It again reminds us, even after we've eaten, you know, our food, which will give us nutrition and strength, is that, you know, God doesn't necessarily take joy in our strength, but he takes joy in those who fear him and those who have hope in his steadfast love.
Yeah.
Do you have a comment on that at all?
When we look at that, what does it mean to fear him? It means to walk reverently in his commands. And that's the true work for our neighbor. It's amazing how much time we waste on a daily basis, how busy we are. But if you really look at your day, you're not a busy person. No one really is. They just fill their day up with stuff, trying to convince themselves that they're meaningful in society, meaningful in a family or in a group. But who gives us our meaning is not our work and ourselves, but Christ. He is the one who defines us, who declares us forgiven, righteous, those who are elect and chosen in him. And when this is confessed, then we understand why we give thanks after a meal. Because this is not, my day is not based on what I do, but what the needs are of my neighbor. For that is Christ's relationship to me. He died and rose for my needs, the necessity of my salvation. So
exactly.
Now I go about the task of living in love for my neighbor.
Exactly. And this is how it goes. And this is our prayer life. Comes to us from God, from his word. We have respond with a sacrifice of prayer, that is saying back to God what he said to us, confessing that back to him. And that all of this is geared around our everyday life, a life of living out this Christian faith that God has baptized us into, a life securely in Jesus, but then also a life which now can be lived sacrificially for the good of our neighbor. We don't have to worry about keeping back for ourselves. We can just go and throw ourselves into our neighbor and helping and serving them, including at mealtimes, reminding ourselves that God is the provider of all good things to us, but that more than that, more than just the food you just ate, that God is a God who is filled with steadfast love, which finds its full expression in Jesus. You've been listening to Concord Matters. I want to thank our guests, Pastor Chris Hull and Pastor Mike Grieve. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Shear. The Lord bless you this week. We'll take up the table of duties next week.